that Dwellin has stated, we appreciate the presence of every one. We're thankful for the interest that you have in things that are spiritual and things that are eternal. It is hard to imagine that the week has gone by and that this is the last night of this gospel meeting. I have enjoyed it immensely and appreciate a great deal the opportunity to be with you and the encouragement that you've given me while I've been up here. I've appreciated a great deal, and Weldon mentioned the singing just a moment ago. The singing has been just excellent. I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Harold's leading the singing. That means a great deal to any meeting or to any worship service. I'm thankful, too, for the hospitality that you've shown unto me and the opportunity to be able to visit with you and associate with you in your homes or at restaurants and to be able to sit down and eat meals with you and so forth. I told somebody that I've eaten so much since I've been here. I'm really a bigger preacher now that I've been here than I was when I came. Anyway, I enjoyed that, and especially I enjoyed being in the home of Weldon and Betty. I appreciate them a great deal. Got to know them a little bit better. You realize Weldon, of course, is an older preacher, and myself being a younger preacher, I am able to learn a great deal from Weldon. No, seriously, Weldon is good Bible student, and he has certainly been helpful to me and encouraging to me this week. And I appreciate them for keeping me through the week. Somebody said the nearest thing to heaven on earth is to be a member of a home where Christ is King, a Christ-centered home. And those who've been brought up in a home like that will agree with that. Now, Christ, it is just simply a matter of fact, that Jesus Christ, in His Word, has given principles which, when followed, will produce solid families, or simply good homes. And something was mentioned in the prayer in regard to the lesson tonight, our homes and so forth. And I hope very sincerely that we can say something this night that will simply encourage each to be more dedicated and diligent about home sweet home. Now, it is, again, a matter of fact that the home is older than the church. But like the church, the home originated in the mind of God. Now, I'm going to say more about that as we proceed in the lesson. But the home, and it needs to be emphasized, all of us need to remind ourselves. It's not that we don't know sometimes, but it's just simply that we don't remember at the proper times such simple facts. But the home is a divine institution. Man didn't invent the home. It came from God, and it is important that we understand that no home can be right if the folks in that home disregard its founder and disregard the things that he said in regard to the government of the home. But like the home again, like the church, the home originated in the mind of God. But also, like the church, the home is made up of human beings. The first home was in the Garden of Eden, and it was made up of Adam and Eve. And interesting to me, and I like to look at this and consider this, but from the very beginning, from that day to this, the home has been the basic and foundational unit of society. Now, we need to emphasize that as well. I think sometimes we fail to recognize how important our little homes are to everybody, to other people, to society. The home is the basic unit of society. And the statement, as goes the home, so goes everything else, is exactly right. As goes the home, so goes society. As goes the home, so goes the church. So if we neglect our homes, if you end up neglecting your homes, you affect other people. You affect society. It has its effect on the church as well. And it is a matter of fact that no society has ever survived the breakdown of the home. Now, I can't help what psychologists and various ones are saying, and efforts that are being put forth in our day and time to destroy the home or destroy the family, to do away with it, as though that's going to better us. It is a matter of fact that no society has ever survived the breakdown of the home. All right, now again, I want to talk about solid families. And when I use the term solid families, I'm just simply talking about good homes. I'm talking about a home where Christ is honored and His authority is upheld in all relationships. I don't care whether we're talking about the husband-wife relationship or the parent-child relationship or the brother-sister relationship. Christ is honored, His authority respected in every relationship in the home. And there's an understanding of one another in that home because there's an understanding of what God said and an application to their lives in that kind of a home. I believe that one of the most beautiful pictures that one could ever paint in his mind or on canvas is the picture of a family, young, old, or in between. A home, not just any home, but a home as God ordained it, with a husband as head, with a wife as his helper, and with obedient children, all of them in that home living as God commanded it to be done. Now again, you're aware of the fact that the home has enemies. There are people in our society today, well-known people, that would destroy or do away with what we call the nuclear family, the husband and wife and children, and they would substitute other things. They would substitute homosexual relationships, communal living, or just simply living together instead of the family. So the home, the family, obviously, in our day and time, has enemies. And that just should emphasize to those of us who are Christians the necessity of us being everything that we can possibly be and making our home, making sure that our homes conform to that which God says in His Word. But now, let me mention briefly some of the enemies that the home has. You will be aware of these. But again, I just bring these to our attention. What some have called a changing morality in our society today is an enemy, or has been an enemy, to the home. And the idea of a changing morality, just simply the idea of more immorality, really. But the idea of people becoming accustomed to various sins and not thinking anything about them. For example, the practice of wife swapping, trial marriages, live-ins, fornication, adultery, and so forth, marriage, divorce, remarriage, and on we go. And people just taking all of that for granted, thinking there's not anything wrong with that. I think it's kind of interesting that some years back, there were various ones who were promoting such things as wife swapping and live-ins and trial marriages and such as that. And they were saying to us that such as that, we need to get away from this old strictness of Bible morality and so forth. We get away from that, they said, and begin to practice some of these things. It'll relieve tension and it'll do good. Well, in fact, now that we see what's happened, it's done everything except good. It has, rather than increased good, it has increased divorce, and it has also increased suicide and every other bad thing. And so anytime anybody suggests that we get away from the strictness of the Bible, they are suggesting that we destroy ourselves. And so this idea of a changing morality has been an enemy to the home. Contributing to that as well, another enemy of the home is the humanism in our society. Humanism in the schools with the sex education classes and so-called values clarification. Such things as that is undermining every particle of basic Bible morality. And those of us who are parents need to make sure that our children continue to study the Bible, learn what it says, and are making application of its principles in their lives to struggle and fight against that in our society today. Another enemy of the home, simply the child care centers and working mothers, also endanger the home. There are too many mothers that are not taking care of their children. Pornography in movies, books, magazines, TV, every other source is an enemy to the home. trial marriages again, the increase of homosexuality, incest, and all of these, again, a changing morality, all of these are threats to our homes. Now, some of the statistics about home and family are set forth, of course, to show us what's happening in our society today. And I've mentioned before, I don't always have a lot of confidence in statistics, but they do obviously tell us something. At the same time, I believe that studies of the home from the standpoint of what the Bible says can help us to avoid becoming statistics. I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want my children to have to become statistics either. And so as children of God, I believe that we can live in such a way to avoid such as this. But here are some of the current statistics. One marriage in two will end in divorce. A 50% divorce rate. Now understand it's a little less than that at present. But also, almost 2 million couples just simply live together without the benefit of marriage in our day and time. Live together in what the Bible calls whoredom or fornication. Now, I've mentioned earlier in the week that there are some things that just will never cease to amaze me or shock me, and that just simply is one of them. That's a tragedy in our society today. But also another statistic, about 1 in 5 babies born in this country is illegitimate. 26% of all households in the United States are single-parent households, and that's on the increase. And they say that 9 of 10 of those are headed by the woman. And in most of those cases, it's just simply because the man did not recognize his responsibility in the home. But now even the statistics do not show the whole picture, because it's a matter of fact that there are many who stay together whose lives are miserable, who are unhappy together, and it ought not to be that way. And again, if we apply ourselves to the principles of the teachings of God's Word, our homes won't be like that. Somebody says, yes, we know what the statistics are, but we don't want to be a statistic. How can we avoid such as that? How can we have solid homes? Now, you may be able to think of a number of other things, but I just simply want to suggest several things by which we can have the kind of homes that we want to have, the kind of homes that we dream of and think of and want our homes to be. In the first place, it needs to be emphasized that the home is a divine institution. I mentioned this just a little bit earlier, but this needs to be emphasized in our own thinking and in the minds of our children as well. We need to emphasize that marriage originated in the mind of God, that God ordained marriage. Marriage didn't originate back in with some caveman. Some psychologist suggested they were trying to figure out the origin of marriage, and he suggested that somewhere back some caveman way many years ago came out of the cave and decided that he wanted one woman and to have a family, and so that's where the home started. Well, that's not so at all. The home originated in the mind of God. God ordained marriage. Now, I realize that that's a simple thing, and I may just seem to be running that in the ground. But now, while we understand that, again, I'm afraid we do not emphasize that and realize the significance of that. Our homes originated with God. He is the one whose idea it was to have the home with a husband and wife and children. We can go back to the very beginning, to the very first home in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, beginning verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helper suitable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's the very first home. There's the very first marriage in the very beginning. I think it's kind of interesting to notice that there was Adam, and there were all the animals there. And Adam had fellowship with God, but God said that Adam was alone. He did not have a helper suitable for him. And God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And God made a woman and brought her to the man. There's the first home originated by God. Matthew 19 and verse 6, when the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question about divorce, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So God is a factor in every marriage. All right, now I want you to think about this. Having been ordained of God, marriage is not an optional thing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that everybody has to get married. I'm just simply saying that marriage cannot be substituted for. Men are not going to be able to come along and say, well, marriage is an outdated, antiquated thing, and we just substitute some other thing for it. Marriage was ordained of God. It cannot be substituted for. Now, marriage, the home, is not just a good idea that has become outdated. Marriage is basic to society because God ordained marriage for all time. And so we just need to understand and emphasize in our own life and to our children as well that man, we are not going to be able to come along and just do whatever we please about marriage. It is not optional. It cannot be substituted for. It is ordained of God. And that may sound old-fashioned, but it's old-fashioned simply, it sounds old-fashioned just simply because it is old-fashioned. And so we need to realize that the home is a divine institution and teach our children the same thing. But secondly, now just following that and along those same lines, solid families then are going to be regulated by the Word of God. The home is ordained of God and is to be regulated by and governed by God's Word. Now look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 5. In verses 22 to 25, and just consider what God says about our homes. God gave the home government. And he says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then skip down to verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. Now, here's what God says about our homes. Now, I suppose there's nothing really wrong with it, but sometimes we make jokes about the husband being the head of the wife, and sometimes we make jokes about the wife wearing the pants in the family and being the boss of the family. But now, what we need to understand, if that happens in our homes, it's not a funny thing, because it's a violation of the principles of God's Word. God gave our homes government. He intended for the man to be the head of the home, for the wife to be under the man, to be subject to him. God designed the home in that way. God's Word must be our standard for relationships in the home. And this is not an optional thing either. Now, I think it's kind of interesting just simply to notice that it just seems that there is no subject about which men have been more willing to set aside God's law. That is, in regard to the home, the family, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and so forth. But God's law, if our homes are going to be what we want them to be, then God's law is going to have to govern our homes. We're going to have to make sure of that. All right, now let me just break that down just a little bit. In God's plan for the home, the man is to be the head of the home. And again, in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I've known of wives who would say, I'm just not going to do that. Well, when they say that and when they do that, then they're failing to obey God. He says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now again, that's the way God designed the home. Now, I think it's important to say some, and I may not have to say anything in regard to this, to an audience like this, but maybe it is important to say some things about man's headship. Because I've known husbands who misunderstood or perverted anyway what Paul said right here. But as regards man's headship, it is a place of responsibility. And the man's leadership is not that of wearing a uniform and shouting orders to the wife and children. The man's leadership is not that of making decisions without consulting anybody else in the family. Now sometimes husbands, fathers, get the idea that that is their position in the home. It is not. As a matter of fact, again, headship involves responsibility. Headship involves caring for and providing for and being an example for those who are in the home. Look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He says, and while we're talking about leadership and headship in the home, that again belongs to the man. We need to emphasize, as we guide the home and as we provide the leadership in our home, we need to emphasize the need for spiritual leadership in the home. God intended for us to provide that as well. But now you mark it down that there can be no solid family where the man is not a man, or where the man is not the head of his home. But now, at the same time, while the man is to be the head of the home, the wife is to be the heart and the helper in that home. Again, verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, he says. Now again, I probably don't have to remind this audience of the fact that she is not his slave. Now let me just tell you a story about a fellow that I met when we lived in Mayfield, Kentucky. I preached on the radio when we lived there, and there was a fellow out in the county that liked to hear me preach over the radio, and he'd listen to me, and he'd call me up every once in a while, and he'd want me to come and talk to him. Well, he claimed to be some sort of a missionary Baptist preacher. And he liked to talk to me and argue with me about a number of things. But his name, and he wanted to be called John the Baptist Riley. That was his name. Well, just to show you some of the things that I had to put up with him we would talk about the family some. And on one occasion, I noticed that his wife was somewhat in the background. And I was talking with him about the Bible and about her relationship to the Bible and about her relationship to the Lord. And I said, now, John B., what you need to do is let your wife read the Bible, study it, and obey her Lord. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, I am her Lord. And he wasn't kidding. She was his slave. That was his idea of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And that is an extreme, granted. But now, sometimes there are others who have the idea that somehow the woman or the wife is to be the slave of the husband. He just made her his slave. But now, she's not that, and that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, her submission is a loving, tender, willing submission by a wife who recognizes the loving leadership of her husband. She knows that she's his helper. She knows that the woman was made for the man. In God's plan, the man is the head of the home. The wife is his helper in that home. But now, in the solid home or the solid family, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Young people, children, need to learn that passage. And they need to understand that that is God speaking there. They have an obligation. Children have an obligation to obey their parents. God said it. Now, children need parents, too, that set limits and guidelines and provide leadership for them. Too many times, too often, parents just simply let their children go and do not provide the guidelines and the limits for them, because many times time is of essence and they don't have time for their children. And that is a tragedy. I believe that much of the problem that we have with young people is simply the failure of parents to bring them up, to provide the leadership and the guidance that they need. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading in the Bible, even when I'm reading in the Old Testament, and I read about some great and godly person, I become disappointed when I see something that he lacked or something that he left off in his life. Do you remember Samuel? Godly, good Samuel, the last one of the judges. Samuel could stand before all of Israel and look them straight in the eye and say, have I ever taken anything from you that didn't belong to me? Have I ever done anything just for my own good? And they had to say, no, absolutely no. But then do you remember his sons? 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, and the people brought this, they threw this up to Samuel. His sons were nothing like him. And the people said, your sons are not like you. They were wicked. They were ungodly. They were immoral. And the Bible indicates that Samuel might have been away from home 2 months, that he might not have spent enough time. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they were innocent now, but the Bible lays blame also on the parents. You remember Eli, another of the judges of Israel. The godly, good man Eli was. But then you look at his sons. His sons were wicked, some of the most ungodly people that you could ever imagine, the way that the Bible describes them. You know what the problem was? The Bible specifically states what the problem was in his case. There was no discipline in his home. God said to Eli that you restrained them not. Your sons were wicked, and you restrained them not. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13. God condemned Eli because he did not discipline his children. Solid homes, solid families have children who are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But then there's a third thing that we have to take in mind as we talk about solid families, and that's just simply the fact that solid families recognize that marriage is a permanent relationship. Now, there are a lot of folks in our society today that do not give that a second thought. But solid families do. Those who are children of God understand that themselves, and they drill that into the hearts and the minds of their children. It is until death do us part. Romans 7 and verse 2. A woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, the Bible says. I believe, now this is not always the case, and I understand this. But most marriages, and again about 50% divorce rate, most marriages that fall apart were entered into too lightly without realizing and without emphasizing that marriage is a permanent relationship. Many marriages in our day and time are entered into simply as some sort of a trial. A trial arrangement. We're just going to try this for a while. A brother in the Lord and a friend of mine in Humboldt, Tennessee, Brother Clarence Spain, was sitting in the little small barber shop one Saturday morning. Said it was just crowded as it could be. All of the chairs were taken, and just one barber in this particular barber shop, and he was cutting the hair of a young lady. And everybody was sort of talking in the shop, but The barber was talking to the young lady in the chair, and they were talking loudly enough that others could hear it. And it so happened that she was going to get married not many days from that. And they were talking about that. And she said, "Well, Mike and I are going to get married, and we're pretty sure, but not too sure. And if it doesn't work out, we're just going to get a divorce, and we're going to still be friends, and we'll just marry somebody else." Well, Clarence said that they kept talking about that like that, or she kept talking that way till, and you'd have to know Clarence to appreciate this, but he said he just couldn't be quiet any longer. And so finally, in as nice a way as he possibly could, he asked the girl, he said, "Have you considered anything about what the Bible says about marriage? Have you considered that God is a factor in marriage?" And he quoted several passages of Scripture and talked for just a while, and he said you could have heard a pin drop in the barber shop. But he said, finally, when he had his say, there were no answers given, and he decided that he had set it up. But how many people in our society today look on marriage in that way? That it is just simply a trial. We'll do this, and if it works out, okay, and if it doesn't, we'll just get a divorce. Not in solid families, understand. If our families are going to be what we want them to be, if they're going to be solid homes, then we're going to have to understand and teach our children that marriage is a permanent relationship. Marriage is for life. It's for better or worse. It's for richer or poorer until death do us part. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him in verse 3, they said to him, and they were tempting him, they said, "Master, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? Can we just get a divorce for any reason?" And here's the way Jesus answered. He said to them, "Have you," and this is a rebuke, "haven't you read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis 2. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And then Jesus said in verse 9, he said, "I say unto you, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication or unfaithfulness, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery," he says. Marriage is to last for life. Now, I don't know why this is called a hymn, but I ran across a little article just called "The Hymn of Marriage." You may have heard it before, but here's the way it goes. The question is asked, is there anything more beautiful in life than a boy and girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? And the answer is given, yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man, an old woman, finishing their journey together on that path. Their hands are gnarled but still clasped. Their faces are seamed but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down but still strong. They have proved the happiness of marriage and have vindicated it from the jeers of the cynics. We need to recognize that marriage is a permanent relationship. It is until death doth separate us. And then a few other matters. Finally, I just want to consider some things that will both strengthen your home and produce memories that you will never forget. I believe it's important in our homes that we worship together. In order to provide stronger homes, it is important that we worship together. And let me just say something to the young people in regard to that. When you decide that you're going to get married, you find somebody that is a child of God, a New Testament Christian. And when I say this, I'm not just simply saying that you pick out somebody that has been baptized, and whether they live right or not, they claim to be a Christian. You find somebody, rather, that has been that obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and lives as a Christian ought to live. You be a Christian yourself, and you marry one who is a faithful child of God, and then you worship the God of heaven together. Somebody said this, and I concur. He said, "If I were an artist, the most beautiful portrait within my ability to paint would be a family engaged in worship to God." Now, I believe that. Now, it so happened that I didn't grow up in a family like that. But I'll tell you, my earliest memories of an ideal home, and you may have a difficult time believing this, but my earliest memories of an ideal home came actually from a picture on a funeral home fan of a man and his wife and their little boy and their little girl worshiping God together. I realized that at that particular time, even as a young child, that my home was not what it was not what I had in mind as far as that picture related, but I made up my mind even then that when I married, when children came into my home, that's the way I wanted my home to be. Worship God together, read His Word together, pray together, grow spiritually together. Families, they say, that pray together, stay together. And there's a lot of truth in that. Not only that, and this may not be just too very significant, but I believe that there is significance to it, and that is that the matter of eating together. I believe that that's helped my home. In most homes today, it just seemed like that eating is done in shifts. And nobody hardly eats together, even when everybody's at home. And to me, that is a tragic thing. Some of the best lessons of life can be learned around the family table. You can discuss what Dad did that day and what Mother did that day, Johnny did at school, the little hurts or whatever that might have happened in their lives that day. It's an opportunity for everybody to get together and to be together for just a little while. Brother Wiley Adams, and I understand that you all are acquainted with the Adams, but Brother Wiley Adams sometime back wrote an article in Searching the Scriptures on that subject, and he suggested that meal time was a wonderful time for families to be drawn closer together and to grow stronger together, and I believe that. But now also, as regards solid homes or solid families, there is obviously the need to communicate. Now, I want you to consider this, and again, I'm not too sure about these studies, but a study was conducted that indicated, now here in America, that indicated that the average, and I don't know where this study was taken, I really don't know anything about it except that it was done, indicates that the average husband, wife who's been married over a year spend 37 minutes a week talking to one another. That's not enough. I heard of the woman, and this is supposed to have actually happened, I heard of the woman whose husband, he was some sort of an executive, that changed jobs. I mean, he changed companies completely. She didn't learn of it till 2 weeks later, and then she learned it from one of the children. Well, there's no communication in a home like that. Brother W.W. Odie, in the tribute that he paid to his wife of 70 years, talked about the fact that they communicated. They talked about important things. They talked about simple things too, but they talked about heaven. They talked about spiritual things. They communicated with one another. Another gospel preacher said of his mother and father, he said they not only loved one another, they were one another's best friends. Now, you don't become friends without communicating. And it is important that our homes be strong. It's important that we communicate one with another, the husband with a wife. Communication, obviously, requires someone who will talk and somebody who will listen at the same time. In a Reader's Digest article some time back, there was an article by a fellow named Leo Bascaglia, and he made this statement about communication. And consider this. He said, communicating is probably the most essential skill for sustaining any loving relationship. Now, that has to be right. To sustain any loving relationship, you have to maintain communication. When the communication begins to break down, that loving relationship also breaks down. Well, anyway, he suggests several things here about communicating. He said, number one, tell me often that you love me through your actions and words. Don't assume that I know it. I may look embarrassed and even deny that I need the attention, but don't believe me. Do it anyway. Secondly, compliment me often for jobs well done. Reassure me when I fail, he said. Number three, let me know when you feel low or lonely or misunderstood. Knowing that I have the power to comfort you makes me stronger, he says. Number four, express joyous thoughts and feelings spontaneously, he says. Number five, listen to me without judgment. And then number six, he said, let others know that you value me. In other words, tell others that you love your husband or love your wife. Let others know that you value me. Public affirmation of our love makes me feel special and proud. He says, we need communication in our homes. And then finally, we need to be a Christian everywhere. We need to be Christians in our homes. Somebody some time back wrote an article that they called cosmetic religion. And it's the kind that you put on just before you come into the church building door. It's the and he described the family that just were fussing and fighting and not kind to one another at home and would quarrel all the way to the church building just before they got out of the car. They'd put on their church building smile, and he called that cosmetic religion. Well, that is not Christianity at all. Be a Christian everywhere. Be a Christian in our homes. And somebody has said, if people are not Christians in their homes, they're not Christians. As a matter of fact, others have said, and it's true, if we're not Christians everywhere, we're really not Christians. It is a tragic thing when we end up being kind to those that we're just very casually acquainted with, to be kind to the delivery man, to be polite to a waitress, to be considerate of a total stranger, and then turn around and be harsh and cold and bitter toward the one that we promise to love forever. It is obviously fitting that we apply this passage to our brethren, but it is obviously also applicable to our relationships in our home. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think it's important that we emphasize all of those things in our homes. And I think it's important that we realize, too, that solid homes promote solid homes. If our homes are the kind of homes that God designates that they ought to be, then our children will grow up knowing that kind of a home, and they'll want that kind of a home, too. They'll work for that kind of a home as well. Somebody came up with this particular statement, and I'm going to close with this. Christ at the marriage altar, Christ on the bridal journey, Christ when the new home is set up, Christ when the baby comes, Christ when the baby dies, Christ in the pinching times, Christ in the days of plenty, Christ when the wedded pair walk toward the sunset gates, Christ for time, Christ for eternity. This is the secret of home. I hope that your home is what God would have it to be. I hope that if it's not, that you'll determine to make every effort to make your home what God would have it to be. It may be that you're a mother or a father tonight and not a New Testament Christian. I would urge you that you realize the responsibility that you have in your home as a husband, as a father, to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I hope that you'll feel a responsibility to be everything that God would have you to be. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel this very hour. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. This night be buried with Jesus in baptism to wash away your sins. If you are a Christian, if you've already done that and fallen away from the Lord, you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from them and come back to Him while you have time and opportunity. The song says, come to the feast. We hope that you'll do that now while we stand and sing. Will you?